Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. So the third book of the New Testament, the third gospel, Luke's gospel, we'll read chapter 16, verses 1 through 15, and we continue our sermon series called With Jesus on the Jerusalem Road. We are looking at passages in the gospel of Luke that are unique to Luke's gospel, not recorded in the other gospels. We would not have these accounts or words of Jesus had not Luke, our great gospel writer, recorded them for us to enjoy today. So today we look at the parable of the dishonest manager. Luke 16, verses 1 through 15. Listen closely. This is God's word. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his manager's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pause for prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, we ask that you would send your powerful Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to change stubborn hearts and habits and values and attitudes. Make us more like Christ. Fill us with his power by his Spirit. And grant, O Lord, that we would hear his word and be changed this hour. We pray in Jesus' name, and let us all say, Amen. When I was 14 years old, my mother bought me a Bible, and she bought a book label to place in my Bible. Well, I still have that Bible right here. It's about 35 years old. And I still have the book plate inside because it made such an impression on me, and it says this: I shall pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. Then I remember just a few months later, my pastor at church quoting these words. He said, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." The words of the late missionary Jim Elliot to Ecuador. And so I need to cut to the chase this morning. We're going to get right to the point. How well are you using your money? Are you thinking about the future when you use your money? As Dave Ramsey likes to say, the trouble these days is that too many people are spending money they haven't yet earned for things that they do not need to impress people they do not like. Between you and me in this parable, I think you should use your money to help your friends. Because friends are forever. Help your friends as much as you can. If you have income invested in a friend, if you have time on your hands, give some to a friend. If you have gifts and talents, use them for a friend. And who are these friends, these forever friends that last a lifetime? Well, according to the gospel, the first friend is God. God is a forever friend. He is a best friend. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God is not angry at you anymore. Your sins are covered, your guilt atoned. If you repent and believe in Christ, the scriptures say that it is credited to you as righteousness, and you shall be called the friend of God. James 2:23. God is that friend. Use your money for God. But also, family are your friends. That's right, family. How's that old saying go? You can pick your friends, and you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your friend's nose. No, that's not it. It's you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. God gave you your family. Your family are your friends. As I like to say, family lasts a lifetime. Invest in your family. And of course, the church is full of friends. Our theme this year in 2016, our mission, to grow in authentic friendship, transparent friendship, authentic fellowship, and deliberate hospitality. There are friends in church. And our community is full of friends. The world can be full of friends. Use your money to help friends, friends forever. God is a forever friend, family and neighbors. But dear church, you've got to do it while you can. So this brings us to the parable of the unjust steward. The parable of the unjust steward. And if you're taking notes this morning, I'd encourage you to do so. We'll say some important themes you want to keep with you this coming week. Our first point this morning is this: the parable. The parable. And what a parable this is. Pastors always panic when they have to preach this parable. I panicked more when I was younger. Now that I'm older, when I hit a hard section of scripture, I'm always like, I wonder how we're going to handle this one. This parable bothers fathers. It can even make mothers mutter. Commentator Leon Morris writes, "This is a notorious it is notoriously one of the most difficult of all the parables to interpret." J.C. Ryle agrees. He says, "There are knots in this story which perhaps may never be untied until the Lord comes again." But I think that is appropriate, that this parable is controversial, difficult to understand, because money is controversial. You want to start a fight? Start talking about money and how to use your money and others' money. But Jesus tackles the topic of money with a vengeance in the Gospel of Luke, because money and how we use it matters. Jesus tackles money here in this parable, but he also tackles money in his Sermon on the Plain, chapter 6. Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12. Likewise, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, and the story of the rich young ruler in Luke 18, and then finally Zacchaeus, who gave half of his possessions to the poor, Luke 19. And so in Luke's gospel, Jesus is very interested in how we use money. In fact, Randy Alcorn tells us in his book, The Treasure Principle, that 15% of all Jesus said in all the gospels has to do with the topic of money. There are about 2,350 Bible verses in all of Scripture that have to do with the topic of possessions and money. Money is important. How we use money has eternal impact. And so this brings us now to scene one of the parable. Scene one, and if you're taking notes, the name of scene one is this: Fired by the Boss. Fired by the Boss. Verse 1, Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. And so he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." Now, no one likes to be fired. It is very unpleasant to be fired. In fact, I don't even know if I've told this to my family, but when I was a young man, I was once fired. I was wasting a little too much time on the job, so my manager called me in and he let me go. Ouch. Well, the same thing happens to this manager in our parable. And he was accused of wasting company resources. Now, it's interesting. The verb wasting here in this parable is the same verb Jesus used in the last parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son who wasted his father's wealth in wild living. There are so many ways to waste company resources. You can be careless with the budget, not staying within its parameters. You can waste your time. It's shocking to read studies about how much time people waste on the job in our modern culture. You can waste resources and be wasteful while you work. And then even worse is when you try to cover it up, or even worse is when you steal from the company, you embezzle from the books. Now, which one this manager was doing, we don't know. How the boss found out about it, we don't know. But the owner calls the manager in for the dreaded performance review, and this time it was with plans to fire him. Thus ends scene one, getting fired by the boss. Now we move into scene two of our parable. And scene two, if you're taking notes, if you have a theater program in front of you, it will say this: a sudden change in career plans. You know, in modern America, people spend a lot of time thinking about career. A lot of time. In fact, many of you are thinking about changing careers. I bet that's a topic you've thought about before. Conventional wisdom says Americans change careers an average of 7 times in a lifetime. That's quite a lot. We put a lot of thought into our careers. We put a lot of plans into our career. And our manager does the same, but in this instance, he makes his career plans in a hurry. Look at verse 3. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. When I lose my job here, so that people will welcome me into their houses." All right, so now our manager is thinking on his feet. Some of you think very well on your feet. Under pressure, under fire, ideas sometimes thrive. Others are thinkers, you know, over time and sort of in the quiet and solitude of their own minds. But here he thinks quickly, and this is what he says. He says, you know, I've had a desk job all my life. I'm a white-collar guy. Blue-collar work's going to kill me. The only calluses that I have are the calluses on my elbows from daydreaming as I look out the window. And I'm certainly not going to beg. It would be better to die than to beg. I know what I'll do. So he hatches a plan right there on the spot, and that ends scene two, a sudden change in his career plans. Scene three, if you're taking notes. Scene three in our parable is this, his golden parachute. His golden parachute, verse 4 through 8. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes, verse 5. So he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of oil, olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told them, take your bill and make it 800. Now, what is a golden parachute? Some of you have heard of golden parachutes. A golden parachute is a large payment or other financial compensation guaranteed to a company manager or executive should his employment be terminated. Now, the problem is our manager had no golden parachute negotiated in place. There were no severance packages back in those days. There was no unemployment insurance to rely upon back then. So our manager decides to create his own golden parachute on the spot. He negotiates a sudden pension plan, and sudden it is. But it's not with his boss. He negotiates it with their customers. Now, at this point, the commentators have fist fights with each other. Because in trying to, there's a lot of debate exactly what is happening in this whole parable Jesus tells. Some of the commentators say that the manager, when he has them cross off the number, he's actually refunding to the customers his commission check, which was pretty big in those days. He's refunding his commission check to win their favor, and it was his to give. He did nothing wrong, and Jesus is not praising business fraud in any way, shape, or form. But I don't think this is right, nor do many of the commentators, because if you think about it, Jesus does call him a dishonest manager. In the parable itself, Jesus says this was dishonest. Other solutions have been offered as well, but it seems to me the best solution is this. The manager was writing off the high interest rates that his owner was charging them and had actually built into the loan itself. So they brought in maybe 450 bushels, and he wrote on there 900 bushels is what they owed, in a way hiding the excessive interest from authorities that he was charging them. Now, in the past, the manager had liked this because it cushioned and built up his commission check, and it meant profit for him. But now, he would write it all off for his own benefit, and here's the catch. The boss could do nothing about it. If the boss reported the fraud to local law enforcement, the boss would get in trouble for charging illegal usury and high interest rates, so he could say nothing. It was really quite smart, but it was nothing more than one crook out-crooking another crook. Thus ends scene three, a golden parachute. And now if we're taking notes, you move on to the second major point, and it's this, the lessons we learn. The lessons we learn. Verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Now, this is interesting as we see Jesus applying this parable, and we come to lesson number one. And I know I'm actually venturing into dangerous territory because I'm going to use a word that has become sort of a curse word in the church. I'm going to ask you to reconsider it in light of the full orb teaching of Jesus and rightly applied. And here it is. Be more businesslike. Okay, the stones aren't coming yet. Okay, we're safe. I got worried about that. I had to write it down to make sure I said it right. Be more businesslike as Christians and as the church. Let me explain. Before you misunderstand me and say, Pastor Steve saying the church should be a business, I'm just trying to teach you what Jesus is saying. And I'm going to begin by making a confession. I left corporate America about 25 years ago. I did so to give my life in service to Christ and His church, and I'm glad I did it. If I could go back 25 years ago and make the decision again, I would gladly do it. I would gladly give up corporate paychecks, promotions, and the corporate ladder 1,000 times over for Christ and His church. But do you know what? In my 25 years of service to the church, the most talented people that I have personally met in my life have not been in the church. They've been in corporate America. The most creative thinking and innovative strategies that I have ever encountered, not in the church, but in corporate America. The most exciting strategy meetings that I have ever attended were not in the church, but in corporate America. Now, please don't get mad at me, because here Jesus says the same thing. Jesus says, the people of this world are more shrewd in their dealings with their own kind than are the people of the light. Now, the people of the world may not be the most moral people out there. They may not be the most ethical. They may not be the most altruistic people. Sometimes they are downright evil. And Lynn remembers some of the stories I would tell. My dad, when he worked for GM and was a plant manager, would come home and tell us these crazy stories about the character and behavior of people at work. They may not be the most moral people out there, but one has to admit and even admire their drive, their energy, their focus. They are out there cutting deals. They are out there creating alternatives. They are out there planning for the future, and the church should do the same. The church should be the most creative place on the planet. The church should be the most strategic place in the world. We should raise up resourceful leaders. Now, Jesus is not praising fraud. But Jesus is praising the world's resourcefulness and creativity and problem-solving and passion and can-do attitude that should mark the people of light. Vision and wisdom and strategy and problem-solving should mark every elders meeting, every deacons meeting, the ladies ministry meetings, church committee meetings, and all beyond that. Creative, strategic, can-do initiatives for the glory of God and the good of our neighbor, fulfilling the great commandment, fulfilling the great commission. Let us take note from this first lesson that we can learn from the dishonest manager. Be more businesslike. Lesson number two. Jesus points it out in verse 9, and it's this: use your money to help your friends. Use your money to help your friends. Let's look at verse 9. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, this dishonest manager is thinking, and he wanted old friends to welcome him into their homes after his career was suddenly terminated. Well, in the same way, the church should want old friends to welcome us home in heaven when our lives are over. Now, you can't buy your way to heaven. Jesus isn't teaching that. In fact, the whole gospel is about Jesus coming to live and to die and rise again for our sins and to buy heaven for us. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The whole gospel is all about the grace of Jesus opening heaven gate for us through simple faith and repentance in him. You can't buy your way to heaven. But you can invest in friends here and now who will greet you there one day. So use your money to help them. So there's somebody there to greet you. Let me tell you a story. When I was in third grade, I went to Trail to Life Camp in Greenwich, Ohio. It was a Christian camp. And I was able to go there because my family received an anonymous donation so that I could go. And it was at that camp I first openly professed faith in Jesus. You can imagine when I get to glory one day, I'm going to go ask around. Talk about find out. Because they don't know. And I want to talk about, well, why did you donate? Do you know what that meant to me? And tell stories. Then 6 years later, when I was in ninth grade, several adults in my church, and I know them by face and name, they donated money so that I could go on my first ever mission trip. 40 mission trips later, I want to go tell them, do you know what all that meant to me? Let's sit down in glory. I got 40 mission trips to talk to you about. Every time you invest in a Cedar kid, a Cedar youth, a Cedar friend, every time you invest in charity or mercy or outreach or world mission or evangelism or the work of Christ Church, you gain new friendship in Christ that you can greet in glory. Use your money to help your friends. So today we're helping some friends, the Jerrimans. I've known Marcus for many years. Marcus and Sharon Ruth, we pray together every Tuesday with pastors in our presbytery. Dear friends, worth the investment. You can invest in these friends. 2 weeks ago, we invested in Michael. And Michael wrote me and said, please read this in church, and I just don't have time to read it. We'll get his update. This morning, he emailed it to me from Asia. You invested in Michael, you can still invest in Michael. This spring, we'll invest in Ben for his next season of ministry at Michigan State University. In fact, every 2 weeks here at church, we provide you with an opportunity to use your money to help friends if you're not already doing so. Use your money to help friends. You have a lot to talk about one day in glory. Moving along, lesson number three, and Jesus draws all of these out in through the pen of Luke in Luke's gospel. Number three, you're going to need strong character to keep on helping these friends. Character is required. Let's look at verse 10 through 12. Jesus says this, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. Verse 11. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Young people, I want you to listen to this saying. If you're a kid or you're a young person, I want you to listen. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. In other words, character is nothing more than a series of small choices. Small choices every day that we make. Kids, if you make choices to cut corners when mom and dad ask you to do something, or break your word when you tell teacher or friend you're going to do something, or if you sell out and just do what is easiest, your character fades a heartbeat at a time. But if each day, by the grace of God and His Holy Spirit, you work hard and you keep your promise even to your own hurt and fulfill your duties when you don't feel like it, character grows. Character is needed if you want to help your forever friends. Because if you do not have character, you're going to stop helping your friends. You're going to get tired of helping your friends. And trust me, I speak from experience. I've been tired. I've let my character slide when I had no internal God-given fortitude to do something to help. But if you grow in character, by God's grace, you will find yourself helping more and more friends and helping them better and better and better. God will give you more resources and more opportunities to help them. Keep your character so you can keep helping those friends. And then finally, lesson number 4. Money can also keep you from helping friends. Money can also keep you from helping friends. Verse 13, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, this is not advice saying you should not serve God and money, nor is this a command that you must not serve God and money. It's a statement of fact. You cannot serve God and money. Because, dear church, money is drug-like. I still remember the surge of that first paycheck from corporate America. If you do not control money and administer it at the prescribed levels, it will become intoxicating. It will enslave you. It will addict you. It will steal your heart from God and then turn around and steal your heart from family and friends. You must regulate it. Fortunately, in God's word, He tells us how. First thing, give your first 10% to God. No ifs, ands, or buts. Tithe. Give the first 10% to God, for where your treasures go, there your heart will go also. God is first. He deserves your best. Next, this is important, live on 70%. Live on 70% of what you make to provide for yourself and then your family and then your extended family. Take care of your family with your 70%, because the scriptures teach if a person does not take care of his family, he is worse than an infidel. And then with the final 20%, it's very simple. Pay off your debt, save some money for the future, and give some more to the needy. Get it right. If you don't have the right prescription in your life, money can actually keep you from those friends you love most, God, family, neighbor. So let's close now, bring it in for a landing. Let's close by remembering how many riches Christ left to become our Savior. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. Remember His expense of giving His life on the cross, and then from that perspective, believe that Jesus has your best in mind when He tells you how to use your riches. Be prudent with your money. Use it to help your forever friends. Keep growing in character so you can keep helping them. Never let money rob you of your joy in God and joy of your friends. And let all of God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the very forceful words of Jesus about wealth in the Gospel of Luke. And we ask, O Lord, that as we have received great riches from God through the grace of Christ, that we would believe these words, that Jesus puts his money where his mouth is and has been blessed by you in the resurrection and rewarded with many benefits for his service, and may we follow in his train. Some of us have allowed money and time and talents to be hoarded. We're cold. We're cold with God and cold with one another, consumed by our possessions. Free us, Lord, from this drug-like addiction. Your prescription is the very best. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We humbly pray in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.